The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We're beginning a new series today. You know, we just spent 21 days in prayer, prayer and fasting ended last Sunday. And one of the key things that kept coming up in that 21 days of prayer was the fact that we need to understand the love of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 9 weeks talking about God's love. And we're going to talk about the sermon. The sermon is called Loving God, Loving Family. And I want to kind of talk about that a little bit, because these four words, loving God, loving family, is part of our purpose statement as a church. Our purpose as a church is to lead people to love God, love family, and make disciples. And I know that we have actually spent a lot of time talking about making disciples, and we'll continue to talk about making disciples, but I wanted to go back and kind of talk about this whole idea of loving God and loving family. Now, I want us to understand why we say loving family, because the actual verses that we find in Scripture is we're supposed to love others as we love ourselves, and we're going to talk about that, but we intentionally called it loving family. And we didn't say, you'll notice it doesn't say love the family. It's not that I'm supposed to love my family only, but that we're supposed to love family. And to love family is to love our immediate family. I need to love my immediate family. I need to love my wife, my children, my parents, my brothers. We need to love our extended family, my cousins, my grandparents. You know, all these things we're supposed to love are the people who have the same name I do or that related to me. There's no question that we need to do that. But we also need to love our church family. We need to love each other, those of us that are in this room. And not only those of us that are in this room, but we need to love those other people in other churches who are part of our family, that are believers in Christ. We need to love our neighborhood family. Around our neighbors, I feel like our neighbors are kind of like family. I really care for them, and they care for my kids. They love our kids. So it's, you know, it's like my kids have like 4 or 5 grandparents who live right around them. I remember growing up that, you know, back in my day, I'm starting to sound old when I start saying things like that, but back in my day, back when I was a kid and walked uphill both ways to school, back in my day, we used to run all over. You know, my mom would say, go out and play, and we'd be gone for the day. We'd never be back in the yard. We'd be in the neighborhood. Why? Why were we able to do that? Because I had many mothers in the neighborhood. I knew that if I did something wrong or if I was in trouble, one of the neighbors would tell my mom or my dad. Not that that ever happened much, but understand that that was the whole idea. We need to love our neighborhood family. We also need to love the family of man. We need to love our fellow human beings. We don't need to love what they do, but we need to love them. So that's why we called it loving family. Love family. This includes everyone. We'll talk more about that in a later sermon about how we love everyone. But see, what we're going to discover as we go through this, we're going to discover what should drive us as believers. What drives us to love God with everything that we have, with our whole lives. And we're going to look at Matthew 22. And if we can understand Matthew 22 verses 34 through 40, if we can understand it, what we're going to see is there is at the root of this, there is an effectiveness that we need to have as the Church of Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, if we understand Matthew 22, 34 through 40, we will have an effectiveness that will determine how effective we are as living faith. Understand that how much we love God and how much we love others will show in how effective a church we are. So let's begin by looking at Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. This is what Matthew wrote. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So Jesus has silenced the Sadducees. They came to ask him a question. He answered. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to respond. So the Pharisees get together. It's like tag team wrestling, basically, is what it is. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And this is what he said. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Father, we praise you, Lord. We just thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand the great commandment. Help us to see, Lord, that it is at the core of our effectiveness as believers in you and as a church. And that if we do not get this right, Father, we will fail. And Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We need you doing it through us. Help us to do that. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want you to think about something this morning. Why does it seem that the church is so ineffective in our society today? I mean, think about this. I believe that if we had a bird's eye view of every church in North America especially, and if you expand that out to the world, but especially here in North America, I would bet that there are more empty seats than there are full seats in the church today. Why? Why has Sunday morning become no different than any other day? Now, according to some of the experts, they say between 3,500 and 4,000 churches close in America each year. Now, what's interesting is if you think about that, that's the one, those are the ones who close. What they say is that there's between 6,000 and 10,000 churches that are dying, that are in the process of dying every year. And then there are additional 3,500 to 4,000 who actually close. They're dead. Why? Now, we can start laying the blame. We can say, well, it's society. Society has changed. It's hard today to tell people about Jesus because they really just don't want to hear it. And I would say that that is a foolish and wimpy way of wimping out of what we're supposed to be doing. Because I will be honest with you, you look through scripture and you look at the first century church and you look and you see that's what society was like. If you study anything about history, you will find out that society during the first century was tougher than it is today. Spreading the gospel was tougher then. Just to give you an idea of what it was like, if you were a merchant and you wanted to be in the marketplace, you had to bow and you had to worship an idol that was in the marketplace. You do not have to go to Kroger and worship an idol before you go grocery shopping today. Right? You don't have to. But then you did. We like to lay the blame on society. We like to say that it's just harder. It's just society's fault. It's just falling apart. I'm sorry, it's been falling apart since the flood. It's no different today than it was before. And the church thrived in it before. So if it's not society, if it's not society that has the issue, then where's the problem lie? And I'll be honest with you, the problem lies here. The problem lies in the church. Is it possible that the people of the world, they look at the church and they see it as an organization that makes little difference in their life? And why is that? Because they look at us as believers and they see that our faith makes little difference in our lives. Believe me, there is a huge interest in spirituality today. People in the world will consider themselves spiritual. Some of the most fastest growing religions in the world do have a lot of spirituality in them. Well, why don't we grow? I think because we've taken spirituality out of the church. We've pushed the Holy Spirit to the side. We don't talk about Him. He's the forgotten God. We don't teach about Him. We don't teach about some of the strange things that are in Scripture. Believe, I could give you a whole list of strange things that happen in Scripture that are spiritual because we don't understand them. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean we don't teach it. It means we teach it to understand it. The fundamental problem today is that the world looks at us and sees nothing different. It sees people who go to church and yet are still worried about their lives, are depressed, that are pursuing their happiness in the world. We just talked today in class about the fruit of the Spirit and where do we find our joy? And if our joy is found in the world, it's missing, it's lost, it's empty, it's short term. But when we find our joy in Christ, it's everlasting. And will we get to enjoy some of the things of this world if we find our joy in Christ? Yes. But they'll be even better. Because then we understand it's a gift from God. But the problem is that you have believers in Christ, people who claim to be believers in Christ, who are searching throughout the world for their happiness. They search for the things of the world to make them happy. And the people of the world say, well, you're no different than me. I don't see how believing in a man who died on a cross makes any difference. We see churchgoers who cheat on their wives or on their husbands. They cheat on their taxes. They cheat in their job. They don't see the church making a difference. And I think what the church needs today, the church needs to return to the basics of their faith. Now, I want you to understand, I did not say that the church needs to return to the way we used to do things. We need to change how we do things. Sorry, that's what happens. Things change. We need to approach our culture in a way that they will understand. We need to do things differently than we did before. But we do not change the basics of our faith. At the very root of the fundamentals of our faith is the answer that Jesus gives to this man, which is the great commandment. The Pharisee, the lawyer, comes to Jesus and says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This answer fundamentally sums up our faith. I mean, if we can master this fundamental idea of how we are to love God as followers of Christ and as a church, we will be able to deal with all the other challenges that we have. So over the next several weeks, we're going to dig into Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And these are the questions we're going to answer. Now, we're going to answer 7 questions in 9 weeks, counting today. But we're going to really dig into what does it mean. So the first question we're going to answer is, what is the great commandment? We're going to answer how do I love God with all of my heart, all my soul, all my mind? And we're adding in strength, because there is part of Scripture that does add that. We'll talk about that too. But understand, we need to understand how we do it. We're going to look at who is my neighbor. I'm not wearing a sweater and going to toss my shoe up or anything like that. We're not going to sing Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. But understand, we need to know biblically who our neighbor is. We're going to understand what love is. How do you know what to do if you don't know what it is? I think the world and we don't have a true understanding of what love truly is. We're going to look at what love looks like in the home. What does it look like in a home that there is true biblical love? And then we're going to do the tough one. What does love look like in the church? Because I'll be honest with you, there are many churches that are not very loving. There are churches that are friendly, but they're not loving when you look at it from a biblical perspective. And then the last one we're going to look at is, how do we love our enemies? Wow. I haven't written that one yet. I'm still thinking about what I'm going to write with that one. I know we're going to talk about Stephen and we're going to talk about Jesus, of course. But how do you love your enemies? We're going to discover how real Christianity, how true faith, how true love of God drives us to love Him and everything we have with all of our lives. See, the problem is when we love God with only part of our life, when we only give Him a little bit, that's not enough. It's not enough. We fall short, and it's unacceptable to God. So let's look at this. Let's look at what Jesus says when He was asked this question. And He's asked this question by a Pharisee, which is the great commandment in the law? And what does Jesus do? As He normally would do, He goes back into Scripture and He goes to Deuteronomy 6:5, and this is what He answers. He says, "You shall," and this is what Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Now, before we go into this any deeper, there's something we need to understand. Everything that we teach, everything that we practice as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ, everything that we do depends on this command that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Everything is based upon that. Everything we do is based upon our love for God. And if we understand that, and if we can grasp that, and if we could practice that, we will be effective as believers. And the people of the world will no longer say, "Why do I need to be part of your church? Why do I even need to believe in Christ?" Because they will see it. They will feel it. They will know it. So if we understand and fully, faithfully apply these two commands to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our might, and if we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, what we're going to find is that all of the Ten Commandments will fall into place. You know, everybody, people say, "Well, I want to live by the Ten Commandments." Well, that's fine. But if you love God with all your heart, your mind, and your might, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, all the others fall into place. And we will have obedience, not just to the Ten Commandments, not just to the Great Commandment, but to the all of Scripture. So let's look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 2 through 17. This is what it says. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Next is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to serve them or down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, if you kind of start parceling them out and categorizing them, what you'll find is the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The first one says, we're told to not worship any other gods but God. The second one tells us not to make any idols. The third tells us not to take God's name in vain. The fourth tells us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Each of these can be summed up by loving God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You do that. If you love God with everything that you are, you will keep those first four commandments. No problem. Now, the remaining commandments deal directly with our relationship with other people. We are to honor our father and mother. We're not to kill, commit adultery, steal, or lie. I'm sorry, we're not to murder. There's a difference. Commit adultery, steal, or lie. We are not to covet what is not ours. If we love others like we love ourselves, we won't do those things. See, when Jesus answered the question, what was the greatest commandment? He added that these two commandments, that if we love God with everything we have, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves, if we love other people like ourselves, that all of the commandments, all of the law, and all of the prophets rest upon these two things. Loving God with all we have and loving others as ourselves is foundational to all of Scripture. You see this? See this Bible? Who has a Bible? Everybody have a Bible? If you have a Bible, why don't you hold your Bible up? Hold your Bible up. Everything in this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is based upon loving God with all that you are and all that you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. Everything we teach, from creation to Revelation, everything we teach about sanctification, about glorification, about Jesus, about the Gospels, everything is based upon, that loving God with everything you are and loving your neighbors as yourself, that's what this is based upon. It's all the foundation of that. Sorry. I don't throw my Bible around like that. So if this is true, and Jesus said it was, we need to understand the foundation. We need to understand what this means. So over the next 8 weeks, not counting today, we're going to examine Jesus' words very closely. And what I hope for is that these words take deep root within us. And that they come into our heart and it affects how we live. It needs to change how we live. I want this church, I want Living Faith to be more than a church with just some catchy slogan. Oh, love God, you know, love God, love family, make disciples. Whoo! That's not what it's about. I want this church to understand how we are to love God, and I want us to live it out. I want people to look and see that, man, there's something going on here. There's God's love is here. And not only, these people love other people. I want our community to see it. And I want us to make an eternal difference. I don't want to just make it this to be a, I don't want this to happen and just so that more people are filling the pews. That's not the goal. The goal is for there to be an eternal difference in the life of the community that we're in. As we study Matthew 22, we need to come to grips that what is true biblical love and what is it not? The world has a different definite different definition of what love is. It's not what God says it is. Think about this. If I go out into the world today and I say the only way to God is if you know Jesus. If you love Jesus, then that's how you get to God. What will they say about me? You're unloving. You're intolerant. You're not accepting. When in reality, the truth is, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. There's no way to God unless it's through Christ. The world has this warped idea of what love is. And it's filtered and it's becoming part of the church and it scares me. So we need to make sure we understand. So as we journey through this and we look at the idea of true biblical love, we're going to do some self-examination. I'm going to challenge you to examine yourself. And we're going to make an assessment. We're going to assess what our spiritual condition is. If we don't look at ourselves, if we don't examine ourselves, if we don't make that assessment, we're never going to become what we're supposed to be. If I say I want to lose weight and I never get on a scale, well, I look better. Especially if I wear certain types of clothes, because stripes make you look thinner, right? So I'll make sure I always wear stripes. I'm losing weight. That's great. You know? No, we need to do a self-assessment. We need to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves. There's some questions that I'm going to ask us, and we're going to have a tendency to jump to that. That's me. That's me. I'm going to say, whoa, wait a minute. You better be certain that's you. And then we got to say, what do other people say that? Do they say that about me? We need to diagnose our relationship with God. And we're going to do that with three different things. See, I believe that as we are looking at ourselves, as we are assessing who we are, we can look and we can answer our relationship with God in three possible ways. The first one is loving and enjoying God. See, if your spiritual condition can be characterized by loving and enjoying God, then you trust Jesus for everything in your life. You've made Him Lord of your life. You love Him deeply. You've submitted to His Lordship in all areas of your life. You prayerfully examine your life on a regular basis. You strive to do everything to honor and glorify God. Your life is marked by obedience. People will look at you and say, oh, they are so obedient to God. There are moments when you stumble and you sin, yes, but you quickly seek repentance. Oh, I screwed up today. I shouldn't have done that. And I immediately make it right with God and make it right with the people I hurt and I make it right with me. I forgive myself. I ask God to forgive me and I ask the people I hurt to forgive me. And the biggest thing is if this is who you are, if you're a person who lovingly enjoys God, then you have a burden, a heavy burden. To see others know Jesus in their lives. Your perspective can be summed up in Psalm 73:25-26. It says, who am I in heaven but you? I have nobody but Jesus in heaven. That's who I have. And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that you? Is that how you really are? Don't be too quick to answer that. As a yes. We gotta be honest with ourselves and not gauge. See, the problem what we do is, and I do this too, is I have a tendency to gauge myself based upon what I want of myself. Alright, so I want to be knowing and loving God all the time. Well, I do it about 80% of the time, so that's a C? I'm pretty good. At least I'm not the other way, right? No, that's not right. If I'm not 100%, then I am not loving God the way I should. And if I'm not, if that doesn't describe my life, then what could it be? Well, it might be that I'm comatose. See, in a case like this, somebody who's comatose may have trusted Jesus at one time. They may have accepted him at one time. And they may even have been fully devoted to him for a while. But somewhere along the way, they got off the path. Somewhere along the way, they strayed. And they begin wandering away from their first love. A person who's comatose may feel drawn to the Word of God. I mean, they think it's awesome and they know that it has the power for life, but it just doesn't, they don't quite get there. Their prayer life is not what it should be. That fellowship that they used to have when they were praying and the power that they had when they were praying is gone. It's faded. They don't delight in God anymore. And if you were honest with yourself, you would say that your relationship with God is comatose. Our spiritual life is on life support. I've been there. Where my spiritual life's on life support. I hear the beep, beep. And it stops. And then it starts beeping again. We come to church and we may even agree with what the pastor teaches. We love the music. We love to sing. But there's no power there. Because we don't put it into practice. We wonder if God's really even answering our prayers anymore. We don't call on God's divine power to help us in our time of need to resolve difficulties in our lives. We trust in ourselves. A comatose Christian is not living for God, but they're just going through the motions. The power of God is missing in their lives and the work of the Holy Spirit's absent. Is that who we are? Is that what describes us? Well, Jesus described it. He described it in Revelation. He says in Revelation 2:5, he says, remember therefore from where you've fallen. You were there. You had it. Now you've fallen. Repent. Do the work you did at first. If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. If this describes your spiritual life, return to your first love. Repent. Turn from the way you're going now, turn from the path you're on now, and turn back to Christ. We need to rekindle the basics of our faith. I think the church is comatose. We're going through the motions, and it sure looks good. And I believe there are a lot of churches that look real good. But it's comatose. It looks alive, but it's dead. Read the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And you'll see it. You look alive. Your reputation is that you are alive. You're growing. There are more people in your church every week. But you're dead. And you don't even know it. Is that us? And it's something that we each have to answer ourselves. I can't answer for you. I can't answer for the whole church. Because then I'm projecting what I think onto it. It's what God thinks is what matters. So you need to work this out with him. Am I comatose? If I am, we need to repent. Return to the joy of fellowship with other believers, the excitement that we had and the joy we had in coming together and praising God. Return to prayer. Now, if you're not joyfully and loving God, and if you're not comatose, then what are you? Well, you're dead. You're dead and eternally separated from God. This is the third thing we look at. The third description. You're completely without Christ. You've never trusted Jesus. You come to church, you think, oh, the Bible's a kind of a cool book and worship's kind of cool and, you know, I kind of like being around these people. But you don't know Jesus. You're dead. The prognosis is not good. If you remain where you are, if you do not change, if you do not repent, you're going to experience death and eternal separation from God. Now, the world, and you're like the world, you have keen interest in spiritual things. Oh yeah, the spiritual world amazes you and you're interested in that. But you fail to repent for your sins and accept God's forgiveness. And one day on judgment day, you're going to stand there and you're going to say, but Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I even put money in the plate. And what will happen is what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22 through 23. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And he says, and then I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If you don't know Jesus, he doesn't know you. For the comatose believer, which is a kind of a, the cure is to return to your first love, to repent, confess your sins. For a dead, eternally separated believer, which is not really what the word is, but eternally separated person from God, their answer is to accept Christ, repent, and believe. As we examine our spiritual lives and diagnose and figure out what the prognosis is, we need to keep in mind that there is treatment for it. We need to do it. We need to love God and truly live our lives for Christ. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. No matter what, we need to take joy in God. It's impossible to love God and to love others the way we're supposed to if you're not a child of God. What we do in our humanness is insufficient. It's not enough. We have to place our trust and our faith in Christ. We need to repent of our sins, and Jesus will supernaturally empower us by the Holy Spirit to love God and love others. So if you, here's the thing, if you tell me, well, I have a hard time loving others, then I have to question, do you really love God? And have you fully surrendered to God? Because I don't think you have. We need to confess our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. We have an awesome promise that Paul gives us in Romans. He says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If you've never trusted in Christ, you need to trust him. If you've trusted in Christ and you're comatose, you've wandered away, it's time to return. It's time to remember your first love. It's time to return from where you have fallen. We're together for a reason. That way it goes way beyond Sunday morning. We're together to help each other through this time. But if you've never trusted in someone, in Jesus, then I suggest you find somebody who does love God fully. And have them walk you through what it takes. I'll do it. You want to find out what it takes to love Christ? But then if I'm going to do that, then I need to walk with you through it. Meaning that it's not just a matter of accepting Christ and then going back to the way you've been living. It's about being in relationship and learning and growing and let's come together. Let's reason together. It's about being together with our family, the church family, and studying the word and talking and arguing in a good way, discussing. Hebrews tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We can't do it alone. We must do it together. So I encourage you today, and I encourage you this week in your prayer time, to assess where you are. Are you loving God fully, devoted to Him? If it isn't, it should show in your life. And if there's some areas of your life that you're not, then you need to surrender them. Or are you comatose? Are you a zombie? Walking around, you look alive, but you're dead. And you don't even know it. Or are you spiritually dead? Are you dead? And if you are, you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you're comatose, you need to repent and return to where you've fallen. And if you are loving God joyfully, you need to share that with others, and you need to help others get there. And I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 96, you need to help others get there. You need to pray. Examine yourself. How can I love God more? And how can I love others as I love myself? We're going to talk about those. These are some deep subjects that really I'm excited about, but they scare me because, believe me, as you guys are doing these self-assessments, I'm doing them too. And I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, I love God. Oh yeah. But there are still some areas in my life that I need to prune off or I need to fertilize because I'm not so sure I love Him as much as I should. And do I love others? Oh yeah. Sure. Kinda. Sort of. No, not really. I do love others. But do I love them the way I'm supposed to? Do I love them as much as I love myself? Search yourself. Actually, let me change that. That's not right. Have God search you. Search me, O God, and find if there be any wicked way in me. Search my heart, O Lord. Because if I search it, I'm going to validate everything I do that I'm not supposed to. But if God does it, He'll do it right. I pray that you would have God search your heart to see if you are loving Him the way you're supposed to. We'll get to the loving others later. Let's just work on loving God with everything that we are. Jesus loved His Father more than anything. He loved Him so much that He gave His life for us. And when He gave His life for us, He instituted this idea of communion. It's a strange thing when you think about it. On the first Sunday of every month, we come in here, we gather together. We go through the normal thing, and then we stop here at the end, and we all get a little snack. And I'm not saying that flippantly, just to be flippant. I'm saying that flippantly because that's sometimes how we approach it. This is important. I want you to, as we are preparing to do this, I want you to pray. I want you to be in prayer for God to search you and to prepare you for taking communion. Because when you take communion, you are saying that I am putting Jesus first in my life. And I'm doing that because He loves me. And he loved me so much he was willing to die for me. And if I love him that much, if I love him so much, if I can love him like he loves me, then I need to be willing to die for him. And if I need to love others like I love myself, then I need to be willing to die for them. Last Sunday, 5 young boys under the age of 15 were beheaded in Iraq because they refused to deny Christ. They drank the wrath that Jesus drank. Are we willing to do the same? That's love. They love God so much they were willing to die for him. That's what we need to think about as we are getting ready to take communion. Are we willing to love God that much?
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.